think the name of the church is Baldwin Avenue Baptist Church. If you don't know where it is, find somebody that lives in Florida. They can tell you. Hopefully, they can tell you. I have no idea where it is, really. Though I've been to it, I don't know whether I can get back to it or not. So I'm going to thumb a ride on the side of the highway, find somebody going to the meeting and go with them. I want to do just a little housekeeping before I read the scripture tonight. I appreciate you announcing Brother Wilbur's meeting. Be there through Sunday morning. That's Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time. You've been very encouraging and very attentive, and your attendance has been well. I realize some were probably hampered last night because of weather issues, but we still had a good congregation. Appreciate Brother Davis and his people coming night after night and being a part of this meeting. And it's been a real blessed time for Miss Sue and me. We appreciate your hospitality and kindness. And we would appreciate your prayers. Seriously, we would. We've had a very heavy schedule this year. That's not a complaint. I'm thankful for opportunities. And I'm thankful for a measure of health. And as long as I have that measure of health, I want to keep going through the doors that God opens for us. I keep telling Miss Sue, I said, it'll slow down next year. It'll slow down next year. People won't invite old people. When I started off preaching youth meetings. Absolutely. Youth meetings. And nowadays, my youth meetings consist mostly of people 70 and above. They hardly ever invite me to talk to young people anymore. But anyway, I'm grateful somebody invites me. And I just appreciate it. And you pray for us. I've sent my schedule for the coming year to the printer yesterday. And it has 47 meetings on it for next year. And I don't have it back yet. I just sent it today or yesterday. I'll have it by Saturday. Maybe I can ship some down this way. I left a few of this year's schedules on the table. Sometimes people like to pick up something they can remember somebody. And it has one beautiful face on it and one old ugly mug. But you can look at that, and you can pray for us. And in coming days, Brother Murphy will have my new schedule. In fact, he already has it. And you'll be able to know where we're going in this part of the world. But thank you for being so kind, letting us be a part of your life. If I never have another well day, I have no complaints. God has been good to me. He's let me do what I love to do more than anything in the world. Nothing I love more than just to open the Bible and talk to people about it. It don't have to be a large group. I can have just as big a time with one or two as I can have with thousands. And there have been a few times that I've preached to thousands at the time. That's unusual for me. That's kind of out of my league. But when doors open, I try to take them if I can. Somebody asked one time, said, "What size crowds you preach to?" I said, "Well, that particular year," I said, "the largest crowd was something over 3,500. And the smallest crowd was 8. Never asked anybody how big their church is. Never asked them anything about finances. And I never asked anybody if they'll let me come. Unless they have asked me to come and I couldn't come. Later on I might ask. People ask me, said, "How you get to do what you do?" I said, "I don't know." And I don't know. Usually it's a young preacher. He'll say, "How do you get started? How you do what you..." I said, "I don't know, friend. I can't help you a bit. Because every door I've ever went through, it's something that the Lord arranged from the other side. And I've tried to be faithful to God. And I have no sad tales to tell. No stories. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord." Well, we've got to get down to business here. Our theme for this week thus far has been the preeminence of Christ. Particularly as it is unfolded in the book of Colossians. I don't want you to think that we are finished with this subject when the message is completed tonight, because that is not the case. There are many areas of truth in regard to this particular matter that I will not even touch on in this series. I have dealt somewhat with the essential preeminence of Christ. I attempted last night to focus on the preeminence of Christ in regard to evangelism. In this same general text in the book of Colossians, you have the preeminence of Christ in connection with ecclesiology. That is, the church, the Lord's church. Christ is head of the church. And to treat that particular area, you would need a whole session to talk about what that means. I can shorten it for you. He is both the foundation and the founder and the furnisher of his church. Just as your body cannot exist without your head, the church, which is the Lord's body, does not and cannot exist without Him. He is head of His church. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk somewhat, I wanted to talk about the preeminence of Christ in everyday life. That's the third chapter of Colossians. What the preeminence of Christ looks like in everyday life. But I'm going to have to forego some of that. I want to focus tonight on the preeminence of Christ in relation to eschatology. Eschatology, meaning the study of last things. Last things. You might be more familiar with the word prophecy. The preeminence of Christ as it relates to prophecy. Now, I'm not going to lose you. I don't preach that fast. I'm going to go very slow. Most of what I'm going to do is something that we are told you should never do to an adult congregation. I'm going to read to you. I am. I'm going to spend a good bit of time just reading some things to you. And then, having given the foundational verses, I'm going to come to focus verses and kind of summarize. Okay? All right. Let's get started. And I want to get started by reading from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter number 3. Now, I'm not going to read a lot of verses in any of these sections, but I want to read just a few scattered foundational texts. Acts chapter 3 and verse number 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, when will that be? When will the times of refreshing come? Look verse 20. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Now, you have two phrases I want you to put in your notes if you're keeping notes. Times of refreshing and times of restitution. Now, those are very important phrases for you to remember. Now, I put a little emphasis on the last part of verse 21. That reveals to us this is not a new subject. The text says God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That's been a while back. Now I'd like to turn backwards to the book of Psalms. And I want to read from the book of Psalms, chapter 110, Psalms chapter 110, and I'll just read verse number 1. Psalm 110, verse 1. Now, normally when we think of the writings of David, we refer to him as a writer of Psalms. And he was. But he also is a writer of prophecy. Now, I want to read Psalm chapter 110 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Then you got a little chronological term. Until I make thy enemies, thine enemies, thy footstool. Now, I'm going to mention something. Every time I read the verse, I see something that I want to talk about. And I can't. But scattered throughout the Bible, there are several passages that I have classified as conversations of deity. Times when there were conversations within the Godhead. Genesis 1 is a good place to start with it. Let us make man. Who's he talking to? That is a conversation that took place within the Godhead. Right. What you got in this passage? Psalm 110, verse number 1. The Lord said to my Lord. Sound to me like the Lord's talking to the Lord. And that is absolutely what's happening. We understand that. This is a conversation that involves deity. No man is being addressed. Now, when the Lord Jesus was questioned while on earth concerning his deity, he brought up this verse of Scripture. He said, you wonder who I am? David called me Lord. He pulled this verse of Scripture on people. You can look that up for yourself. But now, what I wanted to focus on, he said, sit thou on my right hand. Now, when Christ ascended back to heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father, in the Bible, left and right are very significant. In fact, in civilization, left and right is very significant. I'm talking about left hand or right hand. It's a very significant thing. Solomon said a wise man's heart is at his right hand, the fool's heart is at his left. Now you better study that. There's something to it. The Bible's full of things you need to preach on. Think about it. I got a little sermon on that. I call it Be Right or Be Left. It's there. What can you do with it? Well, here he's pictured the Lord sitting on his right hand. Well, how long is he going to sit there? Until something happens. Well, what's going to happen? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now this won't come as a shock to you people. But the Lord Jesus Christ is at one and the same time the most loved and the most hated person in the world. You can go to the mall and you can talk about God till you fall over. You'll be out of breath. Nobody will say anything. But if you want to strike fire, you start talking about Jesus Christ. You'll find out there's some people who hate Him, who have chosen to be His enemy. But get the picture. Until I make thine enemies be thy footstool. Now that's a prophecy. All right, let's move along. I can't comment on all of this. I want to read in Romans 14. Romans 14. Just a little bit. Romans 14 and maybe verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now you notice Paul is quoting, it is written, and the quote came from Isaiah 45, 23. But look at what he said. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, I want to go to the book of Philippians and read. In the second chapter of the book called Philippians, it says that in verse 9, well, I'll have to back up to verse 8. Might need to back all the way up. But verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he, that is the Lord Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to make another announcement. I plan to be in earshot and eyesight when that happens. I do. I've made arrangements to that effect. Now, back up a little. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read verse 24. Oh, this is a tremendous passage here. Paul has been talking about the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. And he says, then cometh the end. Well, that's a sober statement. Well, what's it like? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Well, when is he going to do that? when he shall have, what's the next two words? Put down. Now you want to mark that. When he shall have put down who? All rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Same picture you got back in Psalm 110. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. As old brother Mays Jackson used to say, we ought to call the recess and shout 30 minutes. Right there. Absolutely. The last enemy. That death has broke hearts and left empty homes and empty hands and, boy, left trenches all over this earth. But I'm telling you one thing, it's going to be destroyed. Well, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. Now you got to read this verse slow. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. Now, I'm going to let you figure out your pronouns and the names that go in there. If you'll read it that way, you'll get better understanding. But look in verse 28. And when all things shall be, what's the next word, please? Subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Boy. Well, what's the situation going to be? And I want you to get this last phrase. Why is all this going to be this way? That God may be all in all. Boy, that my mother always told me to stay away from deep water. She did. She said, son, stay away from deep water because you can't swim. And she said, if you ever learn how to swim, you can go on. I still don't know how to swim. And I recognize when I'm on the edge of deep water. So, about what I'm going to do is leave you right there. But I want to read a little bit in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20, 21. We're coming to our focus text. We're not quite there, but we're getting there. I know nobody's going to leave tonight anyway. I preach as long as I want to tonight. You're going to stay. I'm not going to mention why, but you're going to stay. Look what it says, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. How'd he do it? In the body of his flesh, through death, Well, why did He do it? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now, I want to make two little observations. Verse 20, you have a panoramic view of reconciliation. And in verse 21, you have a particular view of reconciliation. Particular view. You see, he starts talking and he says, and you. You. Well, what was our condition? He said you were alienated. Alienated by birth. Alienated by birth. But look what he said next. Not only were you alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. There's two counts against the human race. Aliens by birth and actively enemies by behavior. See, some people have the idea the only reason they need to be saved is because of the way they behave. Now that's part of the reason, but that's not the heart of the reason. The heart of the reason is the alienation situation which came about by birth. See, the behavior is an expression of the birth. We behave like we behave because of what we are. Why does a horse act like a horse? Because he's a horse. But when it comes to human behavior, we want to blame human behavior on external things. Environmental things. Are things that were never said to us or things that were said to us. And everybody is a patting everybody on the back trying to take care of everybody while ignoring where the problem is. The problem is not what somebody said or didn't say to you or what environment you had or didn't have, and some are better than others. There's no argument about that. But hey, unless the God of glory reaches on the inside and does something so supernatural in you that you have a connection with Almighty God through new birth and regeneration, the problem will never be dealt with. The word reconcile means to bring together. Alright, I want to come to really the verse I want to focus on. The third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Paul got real practical over here. He talked about in verse 9. He said, you people quit lying to one another. He did. He said, lie not one to another. Well, how is that? Seeing that ye have. I want you to note the tense of this phrase. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Who is the old man talking about? It's talking about the same thing I was talking about a minute ago when I talked about being alienated. All right. Now look, he said, you have put off the old man. And then verse 10, same tense, and have put on the new man. Now, the reason I'm laying a little emphasis on the tense is this. The sense of the text is you have once and for all put off that old man and once for all put on the new man. Amen. You can't ever go back. You can't ever go back to being like you were. You may not be what you ought to be, but I promise you, you can't ever go back and be what you used to be. You can't do that. Now, look here. And have put on the new man. What's the new man like? The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now notice verse 11 begins, where? Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond nor free. Now look at the last statement. But Christ is all and in all. Now, the word where is a word that denotes location, isn't it? Where is where in this text? Okay, we're talking about people that have been made new. See, because we have a new relationship or a relationship with God, we have a relationship that is different with our fellow man. Now, let me be clear about this particular statement. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Now, all of these are ethnic or social classifications, maybe some of them religious connotations. But in Christ, none of that matters. It don't. It doesn't matter in Christ. But now I want to caution you when you try to grasp this verse of Scripture. He is not talking about functional responsibilities. It appears to me there are still men and women in this church. It just seemed that way to me. And none of that changed when you got saved. Did it? Now see, I'm from Mississippi. And when I got saved, it didn't change where I was from. It changed where I was going. As far as my experience is concerned, changed where I was going, didn't change where I was from. A lot of people get all mixed up about the role of the husband and the wife in the home, and I'm just trying to illustrate what I'm talking about. Actually, the woman or the wife in the home is superior to the man in one area. In being a woman. I thought every man in the house would say amen to that. Amen. I believe the woman or the wife is superior in being a woman than a man would be. But you see, the man and the woman do not have the same functional responsibility in the home. They have equal inherent dignity. The woman has as much access to God through Jesus Christ as the man has. Neither one of them can pull rank on the other. They have an equal standing in Christ. I'll make another announcement. The smallest child that God has quickened and brought to life has equal footing with the greatest Christian you've ever heard when it comes to talking to God. Inherent dignity in Christ. It's all the same. That doesn't mean we all have the same functional responsibilities. Now, I'm not the kind of preacher that does this. How many of you know what that means? That's a deer hunting deal. You go out in the woods early in the morning, cold, wind blowing, you lick your finger, tell which way the wind's coming from. If you get above that deer, you might as well go back to the house. You want to be the opposite, or he can't sense that you're there. And sometimes when people preach, they lick their finger and hold it up, see which way the wind's blowing. I do not embrace the idea that a woman should ever take a leadership in a public service. You say, why? I never found in the Bible where a woman could be the husband of one wife. Fit where you find yourself. That's where I am. I mean, I'm not assigned to write the Bible. I'm assigned to read it and tell you what it says. And I had a person to tell me, well, we're in a modern civilization. I said, well, I want to ask you one question. What is it that you think God knows now he didn't know when he gave this book? If you can tell me one thing he knows now he didn't know then, maybe we ought to rewrite it. Now over there where Paul was giving those instructions about the fact of the man was to take the functional responsibility and leadership in the home and at the house of God and in other areas, that does not diminish the dignity of the woman. Thanks be to God for godly women that have done great and wonderful service for the glory of God. But every person has their place. It's when we are in our place, we accept our place, and we're submissive to the Lord, and we serve gladly in our place, that things operate as they should. So, there's a familiar text to this one in Galatians chapter number 3. I believe it's about verse 28. It's very similar to this text here in Colossians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul said there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, but you're all one in Christ Jesus. And again, I just remind you, he's talking about spiritual standing. He's not talking about functional responsibility. All right. Now we're there. We're where I want to get. Chapter 3, verse number 11, the last part. But Christ is all and in all. That's something that we need to think about. Christ is all and in all. If you got your pencil, you can start writing. You can be a part of any religion you want to be a part of in the world without having any personal acquaintance with its founder. But it's impossible to be a Christian without having a personal relationship with the founder. Everybody that's a real Christian, not a pseudo-Christian. I agree with Dr. McGee on this. I believe in the security of believers and the insecurity of make-believers. But I'm fixing to give you a list of things. Built on this idea, Christ is all and in all. Alright? Number one, Christ is the essence of Christianity. You take Christ out of it, you don't have anything left. He is the essence of Christianity. Number two, Christ is the excellence of Christianity. He is head of His church. And who is His church? Ecclesia. A group of called out. My personal view is this is His church. When I talk about the church, I'm not talking about some group that nobody knows who they are or where they are or whether they have ever met or not. The Lord's church meets. Now there's coming a general assembly on down the road. But it had never met yet. We're still in the local assembly. Get a hold of that. He is the essence of Christianity. He is the excellence of Christianity. He is the energy of Christianity. He said to His disciples, without Me, you can do nothing. He is the energy of Christianity. He is the example of Christianity. He is the expectation of Christianity. He is. You say, well, preacher, what is He? He's all. He's all of it. That's why Paul declared in this book, ye are complete in Him. He further said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ. Christ plus this or that or something. No, Christ. If you wanted to say it another way, you'd say he's the heart of Christianity. He's the head of Christianity. He is the how of Christianity. He is the how-to of Christianity. He is the hope of Christianity. But I want to mention one other. He is the examination. He is the examination. He is the who's who. You want to know if you're a Christian? Tell me, what think ye of Christ? You hadn't got to print out your doctrinal treatise and bring it around to pass my inspection. Just talk to me about one person and tell me where you put him. Tell me where you place him. Tell me what you think about him. That's why John said, he that transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Amen. Why, that is the test. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the son of Mary? He the son of Joseph? I'll tell you who he is. He's the son of the living God. He's the Lamb that was slain for sinful men. He's the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the only one that dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto. I want to say to you, he is all. And he is in all. And it'll be a good day when he becomes all to all of us. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. Do you know him today? Do you adore him today? Is he in you? That's the emphasis in Colossians. If he's in you, you are in him, according to the book of Ephesians. Christ, all, and in all, and above all. Dr. Eric Hayden served in the Metropolitan Tabernacle for years after Spurgeon was off the scene. And he told a story about a lady that had a little boy and got up one morning and the rain was falling on the outside. Little fella couldn't go out and play. She had multitudes of things to do. So she went to the closet and pulled out a puzzle. Poured it out on a table. Set the little fella up there and said, "Son, if you would, while I get my work done today, would you put this puzzle together?" She thought it'd take him half a day. Less than 30 minutes, she heard little feet bumping down the hallway and looked around, and it was a little fella coming running. And he said, "Mama got it together." She said, "I can't believe that." She walked back up, and sure enough, there the puzzle was put together. And it was a biblical saying. And every piece of it was right where it ought to be. She looked at the little fella and said, "Son, how in the world you get it together so quick?" He said, "Mama, it's real simple. I just put Jesus in the middle." and I gathered up everything else around him. If you want to know if he's preeminent in your life, you answer the question. Is he right in the middle? And are you gathering up whatever else is your lot to deal with and gathering it all up around him? If you're not, the altar's open. He deserves and he desires to be and delights to be above all.